The reading's taken from Matthew's Gospel, and we're beginning to read at chapter 2. You'll find this on page 966 in the Pew Bibles, page 966. Matthew chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route.
Okay, well, let's pray together. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Our Father, we pray as we think again on the Christmas story that these things wouldn't be over familiar to us, but that we'd see them with fresh eyes, and we'd see the good news of Jesus, and that we would share in their joy. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, Wanda, are you ready? 4 days to go. Are you feeling ready for Christmas? Have you bought all of your presents yet, I wonder? It seems one of the features of living in a time of internet shopping is you always feel there's the possibility you could still find just what you are looking for, that the perfect present is just out there somewhere, if only you can find it. That thought encouraged me as I thought about members of my wider family. It's very hard to know what to get for people, isn't it? They've sort of got everything they need. What do you do? My solution is to go for some little luxury, a sort of thing that they might not treat themselves to, but it's very nice if someone buys it for you. So it was that I found myself on the Harrods website, who told me that they specialised in such things. And I thought I'd found the very thing, a very nice little bottle of brandy for £24.99. Sorry, that should be £24,995 for a bottle of cognac. Quite steep, I thought, quite steep. Although I was very gratified that Harrods. Harrods told me I could save £7 by going for standard delivery. I just could not believe it. Where do you find the perfect present? Or could it be that it's not out there on some website, but that it's already come, wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger? And that's the thing I want us to take away with us today, that the thing we really need most of all this Christmas is the person at the centre of Christmas. And we're going to see that in this passage from Matthew. The visit of the Magi, the three kings, as we know them, as we sing of them. And there's a lot about kings in this passage. It's a sort of Game of Thrones that has plenty to say to us. And so I want us to see that Matthew is telling us in his account that God's true king has come. God's true king has come. But he also wants to show us a rival king to him who just won't have it, who won't put up with his rule. And then finally, we look at some wise kings who choose to follow him. So first, God's true king, his great rescuing king, has come. I don't know what you think. Seems to me the countdown to Christmas gets longer and louder each year. I'm not sure that Britain's cultural life was much enriched by the introduction of Black Friday a few weeks ago. I understand that we've just gone past Panic Saturday as well. I think these things are probably here to stay. I think rather nicer is to see the way that our children long for Christmas. It's great, isn't it? They just can't wait, counting down each day. But in many ways, it would be true to say that the Bible is longing for Christmas. Have you ever known that? What I mean is that the Old Testament, which ends about 400 years before Jesus, is desperately looking forward, longing for someone who is going to put things right. That's because of the history that's gone so far, the story that has happened so far. The story of Israel, God's people. It's a story of a people who'd fallen from a great height. Think of what had happened to them. God had established them in the family of Abraham. He'd rescued them gloriously from Egypt. He'd built them up into a nation. He'd given them their own land. He'd blessed them. He'd given them a great king in David until they were hugely blessed and prosperous and secure. But then because they turned their backs on him, they lost it all. Conquered by surrounding nations, humiliated, all but destroyed. A tiny remnant started to rebuild, but it was nothing like the glories of the past. They seemed to have no hope, except that through the prophets, God had made some promises. He had promised that he'd one day send a king, a great king, who would come and put things right, an anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ. And this one would come and put everything right. He would establish peace and justice, and would restore their fortunes, even beyond what they'd previously enjoyed. So just imagine little remnants of Israel, battered by their enemies. Imagine how much they longed for that day to come, that king to come. Well, if you can feel something of that, of the story that's been before Christmas, you'll understand what a big deal it is when these magi, these stargazers from the east, arrived in Jerusalem asking, where is the one, verse 2, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. You think, this is it? You know, could this really be the one we've been waiting for? And you sort of sense in the passage, don't you, the beginnings of a bit of commotion in Jerusalem as Herod calls in the religious experts to check on some of the details. You know, when were we to expect this one? Where was the Christ to be born? Verse 5, in Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied. And they quote from the prophet Micah that we read all together earlier when we lit the candle. Micah, who foretold that this little town, Bethlehem, would become great because a ruler for Israel would come from her. All the bells are starting to ring for us, aren't they? We know that extraordinary events have been happening around Bethlehem. We know the other Christmas readings. We know that heavenly messengers have sort of broken in and announced the birth of a miracle baby. We know that they have proclaimed good news for all people. A saviour has been born who is Christ the Lord. Our expectations should be sky high as we read this. The one we've been waiting for has arrived. The one who's going to put everything right is here. And before we go on, I want to put this to you. Don't we all long for that? Don't we all long for someone who's going to put everything right in our world? Very conscious of that at the moment, aren't we? And isn't our world conscious of that? Aren't they crying out for that in Sydney, in Pakistan, in Iraq and Syria? Don't we long for someone who's going to put things right in our troubled world? And actually, don't we long for someone who will put things right in our troubled hearts as well? Well, you might say, well, yeah, of course we'd like things to be better, but it's just a pipe dream. You know, we sort of mock it's the beauty queen, isn't it, who's interviewed about what she wants and says she wants world peace. And we think, oh, she's just being an airhead. You know, we think, nice idea, but pie in the sky. Well, I think that would probably be true were it not for this person, for Jesus Christ. Because as we follow his story, isn't it striking that he can do it? He keeps fixing things. Wherever he finds things that are wrong in our broken world, he puts them right. Wouldn't you have loved to have been with him? If someone was sick, he could make them well. When people were caught in a storm, he could sort it out and calm the waters. Even our greatest enemy, death, wasn't a problem that he couldn't solve. And something we need to understand is that he wasn't just doing those things on a sort of one-off, a brief, never-to-be-repeated tour. Those miracles were pointers. They were signposts to what he will one day do. See, we sometimes forget this, that we forget the end of the story when we look at Christmas. I want to take you to where that story ends up. After his death, after his resurrection, at the end of all things, the end of the Bible tells us of how he will bring in a new world, a new heavens and a new earth, his kingdom established. And the way it's described, it is just what we're longing for. We had it read to us at Anne's Thanksgiving service on Friday, and it's just what we're longing for, where God says that the dwelling of God will be with people, he will be our God, we will belong to him, and he'll wipe every tear from our eyes, and there'll be no more mourning or crying or pain or death. We long for a world like that, don't we? It may sound like pie in the sky, but this is how we know it isn't, because he turned up beforehand and he showed his power to do those things. God's great rescuing king has come, the person we've all been longing for. Why wouldn't we want to know him? Well, I can tell you the main reason we wouldn't, as we look at a rival king who won't have it. A rival king who won't have it. So someone who isn't looking to celebrate the arrival of this newborn king is King Herod. Herod was born in 73 BC. He was a king of Judea in 40 BC. And within 3 years, he had crushed all opposition to his rule. Herod was renowned for two things: his love of power and his total paranoia, which is a pretty rotten combination. And we're told that when Herod heard about the Magi searching for the newborn king of the Jews, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Herod was troubled because he couldn't tolerate any rivals to his own authority. And all Jerusalem was troubled because they knew he'd stop at nothing to eliminate them. And in the end, of course, we know what happened. It's the bit of Christmas we tend not to focus on, as he resorted to genocide, killing all of the boys under two in that area. But here's the bombshell. You know, the Bible says that there's something of King Herod in all of us. I'm not saying that you're necessarily a paranoid megalomaniac, but I am saying this. There's something in all of us that, when faced with God's king, wants to respond, no, you don't rule over my life. I'm in charge. We all do it, but it's a nonsense, isn't it? It's a nonsense. Why? Because we live in God's world. We often say, don't we, life is such a gift. But as we say to our children endlessly, we're to give thanks to the one who's given it. More than that, we're supposed to live life his way. He made us. He's given us everything. He knows how we work best. To live in relationship with him. That's what we're made for. But foolishly, we say, no. No, I'm in charge. You don't rule over me. Crazy, isn't it? Actually, it's outrageous to treat God like that. I'd like to imagine that Christmas Day comes round in your house, and as well as all the family gathering round, you've invited a new neighbour to join you. Moved in quite recently, and doesn't know anyone, and his family live abroad. And so you hear he's going to be on his own, and you say, oh, no, come and join us. Come and be with us on Christmas Day. So he comes round, and things start well. He's very chatty, seems to be the life and soul. And then you sit down for lunch. He's got a good appetite. He enjoys all the food. He finishes his plate. He has seconds of everything. He washes it all down with a large glass of wine. Before pudding, everyone pulls their crackers, and you'll groan at the jokes as usual. And you do just notice, as he opens his cracker, he takes out, he's very taken with his paper crown, and puts it very carefully on his head. And it's at the stage of the meal where you stand up, as you always do, and you say, "Look, everyone, we're all very full. Let's go for a walk around the block." You say to your guests, you say, "Oh, I should have explained. We always do this. We always do this. It takes 10 minutes. We'll be back." And he looks you in the face and he says, "No, I want pudding." And slightly taken back. You say, "Oh, no, I should have said, we'll have pudding as soon as we get back. We always do this. Don't worry. We'll go for a quick walk. And we'll come back. We'll have pudding." He says, "No, I want pudding now." And you're slightly struggling for words. And as you're doing that, he slowly points to his head. And he says, "Can you not see my crown? I'm in charge around here." Crazy, isn't it? Outrageous, ridiculous behavior. But no more outrageous than us living in God's world, enjoying all of his gifts, but insisting that he has no right to rule over us. There is something of Herod in all of us. And yet finally, we see how we should properly respond. We see some wise kings who worship him. Wise kings who worship him. I'm taking a bit of license with this point. Although we sing we sing "We Three Kings," they almost certainly weren't kings. They were astrologers or something like that. We don't really know very much about them. All we can gather is that they've somehow linked the observations of the stars with the Israelite prophecies of a newborn king. But what is very clear is that their response is absolutely the right one. And there's lots of irony here, isn't there? The ruler of Israel rejects Israel's promised king, the one that the nation's been waiting for, whilst these kind of foreign stargazers, they understand exactly how to respond to him. They say they've come to worship him, and so they do. Verse 11, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, of incense, and of myrrh. And I think we're supposed to be very struck by their reaction. Although we don't know much about them, I guess we gather that they are men of some importance, given that Herod wants to meet with them. We can safely assume that they are wealthy to some degree, given the kind of gifts that they present to the child when they find him. And yet here, these great men are bowing before a baby. Extraordinary thing to do. Why? Because they understand who he is. And the clear implication is that we should do the same. We should bow before God's king. Doing that is costly. It would have been costly to the Magi. We kind of, when we do our nativity, we always have kind of the kings in the background at the back of the stable, don't we? But actually, this episode, we understand, happens sometime later, some months, maybe a year or so later. Jesus isn't a tiny newborn anymore. They come and visit a house where Mary and Joseph are. And people estimate it might have taken them a number of months to make this journey. So it was costly in terms of time and also in terms of the precious gifts that they gave him. It was also costly because they were risking the wrath of Herod by failing to let him know where they found the child. And we need to understand that there'll always be a cost to anyone who wants to reorient their life around God's king. It's worth considering, isn't it? What would be the cost to you of reorienting your life around him? I can tell you now, though, I can tell you what the hardest thing will be. The hardest thing will be acknowledging that he's king and you're not. At our family carols on Christmas Eve last year, we had a kind of world exclusive, if you weren't here. We had an interview with one of the Magi, very special, and James Sutton was sportingly dressed as one of the Magi, and we interviewed him, and it's very interesting as he spoke about what happened, his memories, and in particular he told us about a problem he'd had when they came to the child. He described how he and his friends bowed down before the child, but he said the problem was when he bowed down, his crown fell off. which is annoying for a wise man, isn't it? But we found that it was a helpful principle to take on board. You can't bow down without your crown coming off. And the Bible would say, if we're going to bow down to God's King, to Jesus Christ, we need to take our crown off. We need to take our ridiculous paper crown off and stop pretending like we're in charge and we know what's best for our lives. Now, that's a hard thing. It's a humbling thing. But we can be sure that it's worth it, just as the Magi knew that it was worth it, no matter what the cost to them. As we read in verse 10, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And there is a joy that cannot be rivaled when we live with Jesus as King, when we worship him. Partly because we were made to worship, but not worship things like career or image or success or particular relationships, the things that can never totally satisfy. We were made to worship him, the one who made us. Also, he promises us life beyond the grave. He promises us that world without pain or tears, what we've all been longing for. But also there's great joy, because unlike King Herod, who protected himself by terrorizing his people, Jesus is the king who gave himself, gave up his life on the cross. Jesus is the king who gave up his crown so that we could be forgiven for living like we're in charge. And can I say, it's no great hardship to give your life to someone who loves you to death. So what is the perfect present? Could it be that it's not out there on some website, but that it came wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger? Jesus offers us what we need most in life, forgiveness of sins and relationship with God. He offers us meaning in life and hope in death, if only we'll do the wise thing and cast our crowns before him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have come into the world in the person of the Lord Jesus. We thank you that we have a King in heaven today, and a great King who loves us, who came into the world, who lived with us, who suffered with us, and then died for us. We thank you that he has promised a glorious future with him to those who know him. And so we pray, Father, this Christmas, that you'd help us to put our trust and our hope in him. Humble us, we pray, before him, that he might lift us up, and we ask that in his name. Amen.